Welcome to LifePoint Church. Our mission is to glorify God and make gospel-driven disciples by engaging people in the unexpected joy of a life more and more dependent on Jesus.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men.
As we envision where God has taken us this morning, I have a question for all of us to consider, and that is, and I know the answer is yes, but I'm going to ask it anyway. Have you ever approached a season in life, in your life, where you were uncertain of the outcome? You're all like, I'm in it right now. Oh, yeah. Lots of us. Whether you're an eighth grader and you're sweating a test tomorrow morning, you're uncertain about the outcome of your future. I mean, your parents may be ground you for the rest of summer, depending on the outcome of that test. I watched it happen a little bit with the NFL draft this weekend. Like, got to watch these young men being drafted, not knowing which city they're going to be arriving to and what paycheck they're going to be collecting. All that happened on the weekend. You know, personally for me, I think back to a time in my life where it was just a short 6 years ago that I'm a father of three daughters, Olivia, Emma, and Jamie. And Olivia was she's our firstborn, and she had just graduated high school in 2018. And as a former youth pastor for 21 years, I know that graduating from high school is you're leaving the influence and protection of your parents and their home church and all that sort of thing. And Olivia was deciding that she's going to go to University of Denver. And we were thrilled for this decision. We were thrilled that she was going to choose to go there, but it was also come with a little bit of dread and uncertainty for me because University of Denver is a quite liberal university. It's known to be as one of the Ivy schools in the West. And it wasn't so much the parties I was concerned about, it was the professors I was concerned about. Now, Olivia left here. She left here with her faith in Jesus Christ. She was baptized in this church, and she was walking with the Lord as she went off to college. But I was uncertain of what was this going to happen. And so I called ahead and talked to several different campus ministries there at Crew, and Rhonda and I ended up going to a parents' weekend and sat down at the coffee bar at this local coffee shop, and this woman sits up right up next to me, and she's got an FCA lanyard and an FCA t-shirt on, and I said, "Looks like you're really into Fellowship of Christian Athletes." And she goes, "I guess you could say that." And I said, what's your role? And she says, "Well, I'm the director at University of Denver. And I'm like, "My name is Craig, and I'm getting your coffee, whatever you like." And we struck up a friendship with her, and Sophie, what's her name? Sophie, she ended up discipling my daughter, Olivia, for all 4 years, and inviting her onto a leadership team after graduation, and are still great friends together today now. And so I'm so grateful that Olivia's relationship with Jesus, as she was leaving Fort Collins and went to this liberal school of University of Denver, it just soared. I'm so grateful for that. But I was in this harrowing place of uncertainty that filled a lot of my prayer time with the Lord. And I think, I sense that the Apostle Paul is in a similar spot, quite different, but similar spot, as he is sitting in a jail cell in Rome, and he is writing to his dear son in the faith, Timothy, across the sea, over in Ephesus, and he is writing this letter, which is, as Zach has shared with us several times already, a farewell letter. A farewell letter to Timothy, because Paul senses his time is nearing to an end, not in regards to being released from jail, but dying, actually dying. And he doesn't know if he'll ever see Timothy again. So he is writing this letter, and it is so beautifully written how he writes it so tenderly, but yet passionately to Timothy, saying, I am uncertain where this is, where you're going, and that this letter will even get to you. But hear this, and we get to hear clearly what he is saying to Timothy and to us through the inspired word of God, and I'm grateful for it. So a question that I see that this text is bringing for us together today is, what should we know about the terrible last days? What should we know about the terrible last days? And where I get that from is from the very first verse in our chapter 3, where it says for us, please follow along with me because you're going to need your text open. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulty. There will come times of difficulty. And several pastors, and myself included, see this word as a bit of a weak word. It's used one other time in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28. And that word is translated in that spot as fierce. So this is where Jesus was walking along, and he's walking along in a cemetery, and there's two demon-possessed men in Matthew chapter 8. And these guys were known for being fierce, for being violent. And that's what this time is being called for us. Is the NIV calls it terrible times. The ESV is calling it times of difficulty. That's where we find ourselves, and we're living in those difficult last days now. Paul had in mind that the last days will bring an intensification of evil. The last times will bring, it's going to just gradually keep increasing in evil. Some scriptures to help us understand that we're living in the last days are following this. In Timothy, 1 Timothy, it says, now the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. Secondly, Peter says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. This will be evident to us, and it's evident. Thirdly, they said to you, in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions, Jude tells us. All the writers of the New Testament would agree. All of them would agree that the last days began with the coming of the Messiah, Jesus, coming into the world. 1 John 2:18 says this, children, it is the last hour. It is the last hour, and as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. So now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. Two more verses for you here. Hebrews tells us, but in the last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed to the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Hebrews 1:2. And Peter again says this, he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you. 1 Peter 1:20. So we are living in the last days. Since Jesus has come, we have been living in the last days for the last 2,000 years. And it has brought an intensification of evil throughout those years. The evils that characterize the last days burst forth again and again throughout our history. And as we come to the end of the earth, come to the end of the end and the return of Jesus, we may expect that there will be a great intensification of all. So this is a text that is full of descriptions of evil. It's a tough text. It's a dank and ugly text with a list of 19 evil behaviors. Paul really got rolling there. There's a longer list in Romans chapter 1, but this is a list that is sobering about our world today. So we are living in the difficult days. It's clear for us that is the truth. And many of us have known that truth for some time. But some of you who are guests and new with us, this may be news for you that we are living in the last days. No one knows the time or the date that Jesus will return, but it is a promise that Jesus is going to return. So yes, we are living in the difficult days, the fierce last days. Secondly, I want to bring our attention to this list and recognize evil behavior. As I share this list with us, I want you to take a look at that and this list and keep your Bibles open. And I want you to follow along with me, but I am going to use the help of Pastor John Piper, who has prepared a list where he has expanded a bit of a definition for each one of these behaviors, each one of these sinful behaviors, these evils. So follow along with me, starting in verse 2. It says we'll become lovers of self or narcissistic. A lover of money, materialistic, proud, love to draw attention to their accomplishments, arrogant, with an inflated view of self, abusive, wanting to be verbally hurtful, disobedient to their parents, having a rebellious spirit, ungrateful, assuming that they have a right to things they get, unholy, which means they're indifferent to the attitudes and acts that reflect the value of Jesus, heartless, unable to sympathize or empathize, heartless, unappeasable, just unwilling to forgive. Slanderous, devilishly distorting what others say and do, without self-control, a slave to their appetites, brutal. Now, wives, don't overuse this word when you're talking about your husbands tending to be lacking in tenderness, but this is dead to all tenderness, brutal, dead to all tenderness. Not loving good, unable to see and savor moral beauty, treacherous, breaking promises for their own advantage, reckless, craving admiration for taking risks, swollen with conceit, blind to the ugliness of self-preoccupation and the beauty of admiring others. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Finding more satisfaction in physical titillation than in divine admiration. And lastly, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Using religion for personal gain without treasuring Christ above all. What a list. What a list. That takes some time to get through this list. And I know some of you are doing your Saturday soak yesterday and climbing through this list and wondering, it's been asked to me several times this morning, are you going to go through all of those? I said, we're going to go through all of them. We're going to go through all of them. This is a dank, ugly text. But this is the reason why we preach through books. We don't cherry pick. We don't skip over parts that are hard to hear. This is the living Word of God, and it's beautiful. And there's more of that to come next week. But this week, getting through this text, we need to know that Paul is serious about this, the condition of the world at that time. Paul knows he is in his last days. And in verse 1 and 2, these are the type of people that are coming in the last days. And in verse 5, he says, avoid these people. He says, avoid these people in present tense. They're there. They're there. And they are here with us as well. They're in our churches. You are in our church. You at home. Paul knows that he is in his last days, and he is writing with specificity here. Verse 5, having the appearance of godliness. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, I have full trust in the preaching of this church. I get to be part of the team. And I get to witness on a weekly basis on Tuesday mornings for over an hour and a half that we get to pray together and chop up the scriptures together and help one another become more accurate and faithful to the Word of God. I have a lot of trust in this church. But you know what? Once we leave, and I have trust in the teachers of the DTMs and the life groups and the children's ministry and the youth ministry, I have great trust in that. We have agreement. We have alignment in the direction we are going. We want to be gospel-driven disciples, and we want to keep pushing people towards that aim. But once you leave the church and you turn on your radio or you turn on your podcast or you dial in your YouTube, I don't know who you're listening to anymore. You know, and so you have to be very careful with who you lend yourself to, not just you, but your family's attention to. And if you want help with that, us elders that are up here on the platform here are happy to help you discern if you need some help discerning who you should be listening to. But we can see in this passage from 2,000 years ago, this is very important. It's very important who you associate yourself with. You know, and I think I want to take a moment and just say, you know, when he says in verse 5, when he finishes that section, he says, avoid these people. We can't avoid being with the people of this world. We just certainly can't do that. In fact, in the next chapter, in chapter 4, he says, you know, Timothy, go on and do the works of an evangelist, as you're told to do. So we are to be in the world praying for people to come alive in faith in Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for that. We need to be praying and having conversations, gospel-oriented conversations with these people so that they can hear the good news. Not just associating with them and waiting and waiting and waiting and join and join and join. And next thing you know, 12, 15 years later, we're still just friends, but have not shared the hope of the gospel, the truth. The truth, as he is dialing into here, is that we need to be purveyors of this truth. So let us live on mission. I think we are to avoid these people who are trapping people. Avoid these people where that it's clear that they are lining up in this list. This list is identifying them, and they are lacking the truth. Avoid these people. But be certain to share the gospel with the world. Who knows? Just maybe Jesus wants to bring more and more people into his kingdom, and he wants to use you. He wants to use me in this church. I want to get to our third step here. Evil people will creep and prey upon the weak, and we see this in verses 6 through 9. Let's read this together, verses 6 through 9. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. These two names are from Exodus chapter 7, the magicians for Pharaoh, going toe-to-toe with Moses and Aaron. And these were magicians, and they had some power. They were able to throw down a stick and become a snake. They were able to turn water into blood, but they stopped at three. Three out of ten, they could not keep up with the power of God through Moses and Aaron. And that's what's going to happen with these men, too. You will find them out, too. The truth is not in them. They will become evident that they are fakers, full of folly. They will not get very far. Evil people will creep and prey upon the weak. So we need to, in this church, and that's why I'm proud and thankful for the ministry of this church and teaching ministry, not just from this platform here, but from all the different classrooms and in the homes throughout our city through life groups and discipleship training modules that's going to happen this right after we finish this worship hour, and our student ministries that happens right after this worship hour, and our children's ministries that's happening right now and will continue with this next hour. Discipleship means a lot to this church. Discipleship means a lot to God, because the point, the aim, the goal is that we become more and more like Jesus. That's the goal of what we're doing here. From young to old, and we don't want to see a scenario. This is not prescribed. This is described in this section here that unfortunately there's weak women, but that's not the prescription that God wants for women or men or children, not to become weak, but to be strong in the truth. So he is encouraging Timothy to take action in this step. I want to bring to us a resource that I think it's been very helpful to me, and I think can be very helpful to you. It's a book called Prayer, Experiencing on Intimacy with God by Timothy Keller. You heard Zach reference Keller a few weeks ago. This book has really reignited my prayer life and sourced it to become more vibrant. And today, I think an important part for us to pay attention to is the opportunity to be clear in our confession and movement towards repentance. This big, long list that we just traveled through I think it needs to be sifted through within our eyes this morning in this room, and to see if there's anything in there within us that needs to be confessed and repented from. And I want to position time for that to happen this morning instead of just asking you to go home and do that. But I want to read for you a passage, just one paragraph from this book, and I have it on the screen for you to follow along with me. But this is helpful for us to understand how we can approach God and confess our sins. And why do we do this? Okay? So Keller writes this. He says, "If we know we are loved and accepted in spite of our sins, that makes it far easier to admit our flaws and faults. It gives us the deep spiritual and psychological security necessary to be quick to admit when we have been wrong. This softens almost all conflicts, since getting admissions of wrong is no longer like pulling teeth. This simplifies many personal problems, because when we have taken a wrong course of action, we are more readily able to see it and turn back. Most of all, we can more immediately and more often go to God with our sins, confess them, remember Jesus' sacrificial death, and relive in miniature the joy of our salvation. Lastly, while there always is some bitterness and grief in repentance, deeper realizations of sin lead to greater assurances of His grace. The more we know we are forgiven, the more we repent. The faster we grow and change, the deeper our humility and our joy. I share this because I want us to grow in confessing our sins. I share this because I want us to grow in recognition of this great gospel hope that we hold on to, that we sing about. And I really believe what he's saying here. The more we confess, the more we're going to fall into great humility and great joy, greater joy, because we realize how much we've been forgiven. And I think we forget sometimes. I think we forget just how much we've been forgiven. So knowing that he loves us, knowing that this list is 19 long, and knowing that it's often easier to see it in other people, this list, or through the lens of the laptop or the TV screen, dare we just risk to say, I want to come closer to you, Jesus, knowing that you love me. You do love me. You demonstrated your love for me, for you, for this world, and that while we were still actively sinning, Christ died. Jesus died. What a tremendous act of love God has demonstrated to each and every one of us. But we do fail. We do fall. We do come up short. We do have this darn sinful nature inside each one of us that is just has not been removed yet. Lord Jesus, we come before you and we look at this daunting list and we recognize there's a lot of evil there. The truth is we can have some evil inside of each one of us. So Father, I just lift my friends' hearts to you now collectively, knowing that your precious Holy Spirit is in this room guiding us in truth, guiding us in righteousness. And I do pray that, Lord, that we can be honorable before you and grateful for your tremendous love for us. So be with us now as we ask you to reveal our hearts to us in love that we can confess and repent and try to do death with these sins. Put them to death because we love you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes LifePoint Church's podcast. For more information about our church, visit sharethelife.org.